these scriptures here tonight. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 22. How is it we are going to just keep doing good? You ever thought about that? Philippians. It's around here somewhere. I think I can find it. I think I went to Bible school. I think, where's Philippians? There it is. There we go. Philippians chapter number 1. Let's go ahead and see this verse number 21 again as we look to it again. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not, is what he's saying. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." It's very interesting here that you find Paul again speaking about life and death. Life and death. Something that you find throughout his epistles speaking much about. How we should live and really what it's like when we die. And I think that's a subject that ought to be on our minds also as believers. We ought to have a healthy balance of what we think about life and what we think about death. Life, for us, it seems inevitable. It happens every day. But we should also realize that death is very inevitable also, isn't it? It could happen at any moment, at any time. It is just one breath away. I mean, we could easily go out of this parking lot here tonight and be killed in an automobile accident. We could easily wake up and I forget who it was telling me just the other day that they walked in and they're, always my dad was telling me that just the other day is a man that he worked with, his wife came home from work and there he was, 54 years old, and he was laying in the he was laying in the driveway and he had a massive heart attack and he died. I mean, boom, it's done, over with. Life is gone. But life is here. I mean, it's something that's very tricky. It's a very interesting balance that we need to consider and that we need to have in our lives. But in all of this, how are we going to live the next day? How are we going to keep doing good while God does have us in and on this earth? And a question, I guess, one for all of us would be this, is about life and death, is do we ever consider it at all? I would be very concerned and worried about somebody that claims to be a believer and says they never consider death. Or they never consider living for God. They never consider meeting their Lord whatsoever. They're not concerned with these things. These things are not a priority to them. In fact, I think we'd be very wise if we thought about it more often. In fact, I think we might be very foolish if we don't ever think about the next life. Because when you think about it, what's more? This life or eternity, right? These are just a few short days. Eternity's forever. We ought to think a little bit about eternity, amen? We ought to dwell every once in a while on forever. Because it's forever, right? There's no second chance. There's no going back. There's no redos. I think we live in a society of arcade theology. That it's continue, yes or no, right? Put in another quarter. And in our life, we've got to realize that life is not like that, is it? Life is nothing like that. And so how do we continue to live in this day-to-day world? What should our motive be? Well, our motive should be this one very simple subject tonight, and that is simply to do good. You said that sounds very oversimplified. Well, it is. It's just to do good. To do good, to live well. This life is about doing good. It's not about getting things, not about getting good things, not about having good things done to you. But it is about us doing good for others. And I think that the passage before us proves that fact very well. In fact, I think as we shall see in some cases, that the Scriptures is even very clear in this matter before us tonight in Paul's preaching to the Philippians, that his sticking around and doing good for the Philippians is even better than him going home to be with the Lord. That's a hard pill to swallow. You mean God? You mean really? That is better. That's what, yeah. And if God's got you here right now today, then that's what God thinks too. God believes and God has got it ordained for you, my beloved, is that for you to be right here in this world being doing good to others rather than being home in glory. Because if he wanted you home in glory, he'd take you, right? If he wanted you today, there wouldn't be anything stopping him. But we're going to see here that this is a very powerful subject. So what exactly are you living for? Are we living to do good? Or are we living to be done good unto? Let us notice, first of all, as we look here in verse number 22, that Paul had a desire to depart. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Paul was tired of this old world, and I think sometimes we get like this too. His testimony is one of much of toil and pain. Read 1 Corinthians sometimes and you'll find out that Paul had some problems, amen? I mean, beaten, shipwrecked, all kinds of issues going on in his life. All kinds of problems, all kinds of pains. And I think for the believer, I think for all of us that are truly born again here this evening, that we all would probably say, there are some times that I wish I was just sailing away, amen? When the computer hard drive locks up, right? And that's the only thing that's controlling your society, you're controlling your world right now. Whenever it seems like the boss man on the work just keeps pounding on you and making sure that you're not accomplishing anything what you want to accomplish because all they're doing is complaining the whole time. I mean, it's just, or maybe it seems like problems at home or problems with finances or this or that's going on in your life. And it's like, man, I just wish it was done. Amen. Or maybe you're just sick and tired of the political realm and all the rhetoric that's out there that's going on, this political correctness. You're just tired of the news media. It's just one thing after another, and we're pounded and we're hounded on, aren't we, in our daily culture and society. Maybe it's the sin and the degradation that you see out there in the public. Maybe it's the terrible things that sometimes you can't even look at a billboard without feeling defiled. You can't even walk through the Walmart grocery store without feeling like you've walked through a peep show. I mean, it just seems like sometimes in our lives right now, it's like, man, I'm ready, right? I'm ready to go. This is enough. I've had enough. That's over with. And some of us have seen more than that, others. In fact, he says in verse number 21, going back to it, it says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Amen? For the believer, he can say that, can't he? The believer can say to die is gain. Amen? They can say, you know what, if I were to die, it's gain. I'm actually gaining something. I'm earning something by dying. But for the unregenerate person, there is no gain. For the unregenerate man or woman, death is really only a pathway to more toil and more pain. Very sad when you think about it. Especially when you think about the millions of unregenerate people out there that commit suicide on a daily basis. They think that by eliminating their lives, that they're eliminating toil and pain, but in actuality, they're putting themselves into more toil and more pain. Because you see, my friend, the only way to have a life to have death as your gain is to first of all have Christ as your life. to have Christ as your life, to have Christ as the one that is ruling over you, as Christ as your Lord. Paul was not contemplating suicide, don't get me wrong. He wasn't even asking to die. He was just saying, Lord, if it's my time, I'm ready. It's okay. I'm all right with that. I was speaking with a man the other day who's got terminal cancer, and I asked him the question. I said, sir, I said, if you were to die today at this very moment, are you okay with that? Does that bother you? And he said, yeah, it kind of does. So are you ready to die? No, I'm not ready to die. And we talked over his spiritual conditions and some things about his life. And when talking with him, he had a kind of a false view of salvation. The man didn't get saved, but here's the thing. He didn't get saved, and he wasn't saved because, and I could probably tell you one reason why is because he wasn't ready to die. Just wasn't ready. Things weren't settled. Things weren't resolved with him and God, and he knew that. But even at the very point of death, he's not ready to take that step. He's not ready for that commitment to God. He's not wanting to believe in the way that he should. He thinks that maybe if I just could mend some relationships, if I could just maybe talk to a few of my family members, if I could just maybe do a few more good things, then maybe those I would be resolved and I would feel better about dying. But my friend, you can do all of those things and still not be ready to die. Are you ready to die? That sounds like a very morbid question, doesn't it? I don't have an AK-47 or anything back here or anything. I'm just asking you, are you ready? Are you ready? I'm saying that sincerely. Are you ready? If this were the day, would that be okay with you? Would everything between you and your master, you and your maker, you and your Lord, would it be solved? Would it be resolved? Have you believed on him as your Savior? Recognized that you are a sinner? Indeed. And that you deserve nothing but hell and death, but Jesus Christ came to deliver you from those things through dying on the cross in the power of his resurrection. And by believing so simply in him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And Paul says, you know what? I've done that. I'm ready. I'm ready. Well, I think it means a couple of things for him, and it must mean a couple of things for us that are believers. It must mean that, first of all, that he was ready, had already let go of this old world. People that aren't ready to die still have something they're holding on to, aren't they? They got something in their hands. They want more success or more money or more time or more things before they die. Even Christians who know that they are going to meet with their Christ one day and be with him for eternity sometimes have a hard time letting go of their possessions, letting go of their things, letting go of what is in their life. And we as believers need to learn that there's nothing should grip us so much and so heartily and so handedly that we wouldn't be willing to let it go and be with God. Amen. Nothing. What could possibly be in our lives that we could love more than going to be with Christ? It must have meant that he had let go of his family. He had let go of his loved ones. It was okay that he let them go. I don't know, and I don't see in the scriptures anywhere where Paul was married or anything like that, but there's no doubt that he had family. He probably had some brothers or sisters. He had somebody, I'm sure, in his life, but he had let those people go. It was okay. He was all right with leaving those people. And I know sometimes as fathers or as grandfathers, and sometimes as parents, sometimes we think, I don't want to leave my kids behind. I don't want to leave that. But sometimes we can be so hung up on family too that we're not ready to meet the Lord. Well, I just want to spend some more time with my fam. I want to spend some more time with, I miss my parents too. I miss them too much. We've got to let go of this world, but in a sense, we've got to let go of family too. We've got to let go of family also because if we're ready to meet God. And by the end of this point, you're going to think that I don't like families. I love families. I got four kids. Amen. I love my wife. We've been married for 10 years. I love a family. But here's the thing. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18 that Christ should have the preeminence. And sometimes we get hung up on this list, God, family, country, or whatever list you want to put it in, or however you want to put it. But here's the list that needs to be in all believers' life. It's God. What comes next? I don't know. Ask God. Ask the Lord. Ask Job. What came next in his life after everything was gone? Because you see, my friend, you don't always have your family. And sometimes we leave off God and we leave off God and we rather instead we put our families first. We put those that are around us, we put those first, and our life revolves so much around them, or maybe it revolves so much around other things that we can never do any good for God. How are we going to do good for God if we're so concerned about worldly things, if we're so concerned about our family things, if we're so concerned about the next party, the next event? We can't do anything for Christ when somebody comes into town. We can't do anything for the Lord when something happens in our lives because we're so concerned about family. We're so concerned about the next thing that's on the calendar or whatever it is. We can do no good for God because we're so concerned about everything else that's consuming our lives. And we've got to be careful with that. That we're not just ready to go. How can I sometimes be witnessing to others or maybe cook a meal for others or help somebody else out if sometimes we don't have to say, you know what? I have to maybe put the family to the side for a moment. I'm not saying we neglect our duties. Amen? You'll think I'm being off balance here this evening if you're not listening carefully. But what I am saying is that God has purposed for all of us to do good. Is it good for us to take care of our families? Yes. But at the same exact time, we also need to learn that, are we ready to go and meet the Lord? Are we ready to meet Him? Are we too concerned about our family? Are we too concerned about our worldly things? Are we too concerned about everything else that's on the calendar that for one moment out of one day, we haven't even thought that, you know what? I'm going to meet God. I'm going to meet the Lord one day. I'm going to meet the Lord. Martha was busy serving, busy taking care of the family, busy taking care of everybody else, and she got mad at Mary. And Jesus gave the rebuke and said, Mary hath chosen that better part. I think it meant that he had a desire to be with his real family. He had a desire to be with Christ. Think about that. People speak of going to heaven sometimes, and they speak about fanciful things, all the golden streets and all those things. But do you notice what Paul wants to see in verse number 22? He says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I choose. What shall I choose? I what not. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul's desire was not to walk on streets of gold or see mansions or anything like that. You know, our motivation as believers in going to heaven is seeing Christ. That's what we want to see. It's like what Fanny Crosby wrote in her hymn I shall know him. I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. I'm going to know him. I'm going to see him. I'm going to look upon him one day. That was her desire in that hymn. And that was Paul's desire. And as a believer, that ought to be our desire. That we're looking forward to that day. We're looking forward to seeing Christ. And in a sense, Brother Pilar has been very helpful in some of these matters and talking to me sometimes because, you know, it's for some of you too, you have lost family members. And when you got saved, it seems like those family members went to the wayside and they don't want nothing to do with you anymore. But you found a family that's a family in Christ. Amen. You found a family, you found some brothers and sisters, you found some moms and dads, you found some people that are in your life and if you're saved, born again, and your mom and dad saved, and your brother and sister saved, and your family saved, you ought to thank God for that. My mom and dad are saved, I've got a family that's born again saved. And some of you, I'm looking at you right now, that your family's saved, your family's in church, your family loves God, and you ought to thank God for that. You ought to thank God for a spiritual heritage, because I see several other faces that are in here that they're the only person in their family that knows Christ. And when they found Christ, they had to leave it all behind. But thank God, Pilar, He gave you another family. Amen. He gave us another family. And He gave us our family, and the main person in the family is the groom. It is Christ Jesus our Lord, and that's who we're looking forward to meeting one day. Amen. That's where we're looking forward to going one day. Are you looking forward to that? You kind of sound like bumps on a log. Are you looking forward to that or not? I'm looking forward to it. To die is to gain. And that should motivate us to do good. Amen. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25, because all of these things are motivations that to keep living for God, to keep doing good. Matthew chapter number 25. Meeting Christ is one of the main motivations that would keep us serving the Lord. Because one day we're going to meet the judge and report on the good that we have done. Look at Matthew 25 and verse number 34. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee and thirsty, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." My friend, think about that. That God has called us to a life of good works. He's called us to a life of good things. And one day we ought to be willing to be wanting to meet the Master, because guess what? One day God's going to recall the things that we have done good for Him in this life. He had a desire to depart, but what's very interesting with the passage is that He also had a willingness to stay, which we're going to find out was even far greater of a calling in his life at the time. In fact, he tells us, he says he's in a strait betwixt two. He was a sea-battered ship bouncing from rock to rock. One current was pulling him ever closer to Christ, and the other wave was pushing him back towards the people of God. And this is the beach that he would eventually end up on, was back towards the people of God. He would go back that direction, and this was the direction that God was wanting him in. The sands of helping others and doing good as he was accustomed to do. And even as James tells us in his epistles in James chapter 4 and verse number 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And God has called us to a life of good works, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. That's what God's called us to as believers. I mean, I'm all for. There's several writers that are out there that speak about the deeper life in Jesus Christ, and I understand those kinds of things. And we need a deeper walk with Him, amen. Every single day. But here's the thing: when it really comes down to it, where does the rubber meet the road at? You can talk about a deeper life in Christ, but when somebody comes to you and they're naked and they need something and they need to be clothed, and you say, "I'll pray for you," what good does a deeper life do in Christ? Amen. What good did praying do for 5 hours that morning? Right? When the practicality of it, when the rubber meets the road, let faith and works combine together in a perfect harmony and a balance, and let your faith and your works work together for Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you see a problem, when you see an issue, as it says in Galatians chapter 6 in verse number 10, as you have occasion to do good unto all men. I think that's very important. It follows with the thought that we're not so much going around being do-gooders, all right? But when an occasion comes up to do good, guess what we do? We jump on it. We do it. We're first in line. That's not always easy for us because sometimes we have to put our pride down. We have to put down what we want, what we don't want to do. We kind of have to maybe sometimes even put our family to the side, or we have to put our worldly things to the side. We have to put sometimes other things to the side, and we have to say, you know what, I'm going to have to maybe swallow my pride. I'm going to have to sometimes, but with a joyful spirit at the very exact same time, serve and do good to others. And Paul says, this is what God's called me to. I want to go home and be with Christ. I want to go home and be with the Lord. I'm tired of this old world. But what's better for me, Paul says? What's better for me is to stay here. That's what's better for me. That's what God's called me to. That's what God wants me to do. God wants me to keep on doing good, to keep on serving others, to keep on helping this church at Philippi that he was there. And I don't know what God's called you to in your life. I don't know what it is the Lord wants you to do, but sometimes in our lives we've got to realize that, you know, a lukewarm Christian knows no such straits. A lukewarm believer is too concerned with this world and the things of this world. A hypocritical believer is too concerned about keeping the mask on. But a believer that trusts the Lord and a man or woman of God that loves God and wants to serve others knows of such dilemmas. There is a desire to be with their Savior, but there is also a desire to stay and help others in this sin-sick, fallen world. Some are just concerned about going to the other side and getting gain in a lazy boy type mentality, but that's not the mentality that Paul is talking about here. I think there's some Christians out there that say, well, I just can't wait to rest. I can't wait to rest when I get to, everything's just going to be easy, right? We all kind of done. That's not the attitude Paul had. I think we might be sorely displeased when we get to heaven one day if that's our attitude, because I don't believe heaven is such a way. I think it's a time of serving Jesus Christ and worshiping the Lord. Ask yourself now, do I enjoy worshiping God? No, I don't. Then will you enjoy it then one day? Just a thought, just a question. He tells them, though, in verse number 25, he says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." And who is it in our lives, I want to ask us tonight, that God is helping us to be pushing on in the furtherance and joy of their faith? Is it Brother Florence? You say, why do you bring up the missionaries oftentimes? Because they're right there behind us. They're on that board back there. What about what's probably the most practical thing that we could have in our lives? And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. It's all for the glory of God and for Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We serve him for the glory of God. That's it. And that's all. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for what you do for us. We praise you, Lord, for all your greatness and goodness in our lives. We just pray that, Father, you please will help us, Lord, to serve you, to love you, to be kind and gentle, Lord, to those that are in our lives. Help us to be good, to maintain good works, so God, as you called us to it. In Jesus' name.